Good morning, friends. It's so good to be with you. I have to confess to you, I've missed being right here on the platform these past few weeks, but I'm so thankful for Pastor Paul and for our Thanksgiving offering effort and for our focus on God's beating heart for boys and girls all over and for families in need. But here we are now, right on the cusp of Christmas season, and we've got a lot to celebrate together. Let me ask you, if you would, to take your Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. Just take a moment there, if you would, and find it. It's not always an easy book to discover. It's toward the back of your Old Testament. Micah chapter 5. And what I'd like to do is just read one of the verses there, and it sets a great stage for us as we step into our Christmas season. Listen very carefully. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet Micah says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the rich joy of being together here today. Thank you that we can spend time in this love letter called the Bible. Thank you for the promises that are herein and the ways in which they remain so eternally relevant to our lives today. As we, as a church family, step into this Christmas season, let our hearts become full with joy, with peace, and with a renewed sense of kingdom purpose. And when all is said and done, may it be we will remember the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. He is why we celebrate, and celebrate we will do. And we do that beginning right now in this, your word. So thank you, Father. Thank you for it. And all of God's people agreed with gratitude, saying, amen. Amen. Well, the crowds that covered the town of Bethlehem were overwhelming. And right there in the middle of the crowds sat a most pregnant woman on a tired donkey, the woman Mary. Her husband Joseph was scurrying about to all of the public houses, desperately trying to find a room in which they could rest for the evening. Mary was looking at the crowds, watching the boys and girls as they were running all around, ignoring the chaos of the streets as well as the authoritative commands of their parents. Mary noticed the stern and grim faces of many in the crowds as they were bustling hither and fro. Mary noticed that some seemed playful and there was much laughter. She also noticed some that were angry and moody. Typical crowds. Lots of variety. Not only did she notice such things as she looked onward, but she leaned in and listened to the cacophony of noise rising from the streets. She could hear the people as they pressed up against her, trying desperately to move through the crowds. She could hear them talking about the cost of all of this, the travel, the frustration of Roman red tape, making everybody show up in faraway communities for some census that an emperor far away had instigated. She could hear people talking with some sense of hopefulness about reconnecting with old friends and seeing family that have been far forgotten throughout the years. She could hear some as they're sharing their stories of what has been going on in their lives in the most recent days. She could hear some wonder what in the world tomorrow might bring their way. She sat there and she looked and she listened and she smelled the aromas, some of them not so good, some of them quite pleasing. The mud, the manure, the sweat of people who were pressing up against her as they're sliding up and down the street. She could smell the meat hanging from the marketplaces. She could smell the wonderful bread, all that bread that just wafted all over the town. Bethlehem, after all, literally means the house of bread. She's soaking that in. And you know, I can't help but wonder if she's thinking to herself, wow, this is just madness. This is chaos. And you know, in so many ways, that very first Christmas in Bethlehem has set the tone for all the Christmases ever since. And I'm not talking about the redemptive aspects of what God was doing, although we'll get into that. I'm just talking about, well, the tone, the busyness, the hustle bustle, the pale male pace, all the noise, all the effort, all the headaches, all the joys, all the griefs, all the peace, all of it together. I don't know about you. Friday night, we pulled out the eggnog. We cranked up the Christmas music. I spent a good part of the afternoon pulling all the Christmas trees and decorations and garland out of the attic. And as a family, we got it all put up, only to then sit down in front of a fire at our fireplace and watch the movie Elf. It's like Christmas has now begun. I mean, these are the things you do. These are the things we all do. At some point, we're going to be running to and fro around the city, frantically trying to find just that right gift, or make our way just to that same group of friends that we gather with year after year at Christmas for that work party or that church party or that life group gathering or whatever it is that we go to. Hustle and bustle and chaos. Well, it's nothing new. It's been that way, I think, since day one in Bethlehem so long ago. And I wonder, perhaps you do too, now what is the purpose of all of this chaos? Why are we doing this? And I cannot help but think that Mary, as she sat there on that weary old but loyal donkey, thought to herself, now why am I here? What am I doing right here in Bethlehem with all these contractions coming like waves at the beach, with my husband scurrying around trying to find a place for us to sleep? Now why am I here? Now what you and I know is we can turn to the scriptures. We can reflect on what God has said throughout time. And Mary could have done that. I'm not sure if she connected all the dots in such a way as to go back and seek out what? The promises of God. But you and I can do that as we step into this Christmas season. We wonder what lies ahead. We want to ready ourselves, center ourselves, brace ourselves. Why all the chaos of Christmas? Well, there are some Christmas promises that lay a good foundation for us as we step forward. Promises from old, from the ancient days. And what I'd like to do is to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to serve you by sharing with you a handful of Christmas promises. And my hope, my prayerful, tender hope, would be that it would really help you as you head into the days ahead, so that you can enjoy all that God is about, certainly every day of the year, but particularly these days of the year. So with that in mind, let me share with you a handful of Christmas promises that remind us that all of this hubbub is worthwhile and has an eternal purpose. Let me share with you some Christmas promises. They help me, they center me, they remind me what this is all about, and perhaps you'll find them good for your own heart and mind as well. And you might share them with those you love. Well, here's the first promise, and it's found in that verse that we just read a moment ago. And it can be summed up in one simple word. And you might write this word down. It's the word Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Again, we read it a few moments ago. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Where the prophet, reflecting the very words of God himself, says, quoting God, "But you, Bethlehem, from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel." Do you know that Micah wrote these words 700 years before Mary and Joseph and that little baby in her womb stepped into the chaos of Bethlehem? 700 years earlier, God, through the prophets, was forecasting that a ruler was going to show up on the scene and he would begin his journey on earth in Bethlehem. 7 centuries earlier, and the promise is unfolding. And right there, as she sat on that donkey waiting on Joseph to come with news of a room, right there, that promise was being fulfilled. Bethlehem, a Christmas promise, 7 centuries in the making. And there it was coming to fruition. That's not the only promise, however. There's a second promise I want to share with you. And this promise is best summarized in 4 simple words. And it is this: born of a virgin. Born of a virgin. Born of a virgin. And indeed, in the mysteries and providence of God, this Mary, although she had at her side her trusty companion and soon to be husband, this Mary is pregnant not because of a man, but because in God's wisdom, he simply ordained it through a movement of the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin woman, and God allowed a baby to rest in her womb. One of Micah's contemporaries is a prophet named Isaiah. The great big book of Isaiah, found right in the middle of the Old Testament, tells a sweeping story of this Messiah who is going to come and be the Savior of the world. Isaiah chapter 7, you might look there if you'd like. Isaiah chapter 7 serves up one of the most famous Christmas passages in all of the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 7 says this. Listen carefully. I'm going to look particularly in verse 14. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which in the ancient language means God with us. Now, I said Isaiah was a contemporary of Micah's. That means that this promise right here was given, like the one in Micah, 700 years before this Jesus would be born. Before this Mary would receive a special and most unusual proclamation from an angel. As a matter of fact, let's revisit that old story. Would you look with me in Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. Now, for those of you who are learning the scriptures, perhaps for the first time, Luke is in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. And if you'll look with me, beginning in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Here is what the historian, a man named Luke, writes in this work, which is about the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Listen carefully. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Remember what we just read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Betrothed, by the way, is a fancy word that means pledged. She's engaged to Joseph. He was of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." Now Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, and I love these words, "Behold, I am the bondslave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. 7 centuries earlier, Isaiah had prophesied that there will be a time when a virgin will be blessed with the privilege of bearing a child who will be, in effect, God Almighty, his very name, Emmanuel, God with us. And we fast forward through the ages, and we come to that certain day in Nazareth when that angel did arrive on the scene for what tradition commonly refers to as the Annunciation, that time when the angel announces to Mary and to all of us who are paying attention that God is on the move and that within her person, God was going to place another person. And his name would be Jesus, and he will be the Son of the Most High, and he will rule on King David's throne. The very name Jesus, by the way, means God is my salvation. God is my salvation. What an incredible movement of God. I don't know if Mary reflected on the book of Isaiah as she sat there on that donkey waiting for her room, or whatever Joseph might find. But I'm quite confident that she regularly replayed that moment when that angel spoke to her. This is a Christmas promise that we see promised in the days of old and fulfilled in her day. A promise that we can cling to. Now, it's not the only one left. There are some more promises, some more Christmas promises. We've talked about Bethlehem. We've talked about the being born of a virgin. Let me share with you one more, yet another. And you might write these words down. It's best summarized with these words: born to be the king. Born to be the king. If we're back in Isaiah chapter 7, all we need to do is just look right across the page to Isaiah chapter 9. Right across the page to Isaiah chapter 9, and we see yet another of the most poignant prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah Savior. I want you to notice with me in verse 6 and following of Isaiah chapter 9. Again, the prophet Isaiah reflecting the words from God 7 centuries before Mary and Joseph would arrive there in Bethlehem with that baby in the belly. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and following. Here's what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. An amazing Christmas promise that in Bethlehem, this virgin would give birth to one who would become king. The text tells us he's going to sit on the throne of David. And David, for the people of old, is the quintessential king. He is the gold standard of royalty. And this one who's going to come is going to rest on that throne. He's going to be a descendant of that king. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He has this fatherly bearing, and as such, is like a holy parent for all of those who bear God's image, and especially the redeemed in Christ. And he is a forbearer and a carrier of peace for all. And not just a superficial calm, but a deep soul shalom for all who will trust in him. 700 years prior to his birth, the prophet of old is talking about this one who Mary hears from the angel will be called Jesus. A marvelous Christmas promise. Now, there's still a couple of other Christmas promises to recall. Oh, we've already spoken of Bethlehem. We've talked about the one born of a virgin, the one born to be king. You might write down these two words. They summarize the promises of Christmas very well. Very simple. Brilliant light. Brilliant light. And yet again, in Isaiah, I told you Isaiah put forward a sweeping picture of the coming Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 49, and you might glance there if you get an opportunity. In Isaiah chapter 49, when Isaiah is really pressing in to the character of this one who is coming, this ruler, this Savior, this Emmanuel, God with us, as Isaiah is describing God's vision and purposes for this particular one, he says in verse 6 of Isaiah 49 these words: "It is too light a thing that you," that is the Messiah, "should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." It's as if God's saying, that's not enough. I'm going to do more. "I will make you," he says in the end of verse 6, "I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." You're going to be this brilliant light, not just for the people Israel, but for all the world to see, that all the world would know that God is on the move and has redemptive purposes, that he seeks to save those who are lost. This is the role of the Messiah King, the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah is speaking about this, promising this centuries before Jesus would even cry as a newborn baby. A light of the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Here at New Hope Church, you hear us regularly celebrate the fact that as God's people, we need to be moving toward Jesus and taking others with us. And part of why we believe in that, part of why we celebrate that mantra, are promises like this right here. God's plan is that Jesus would be a light for all. And we need to be moving toward him, leaning toward him, following him as his faithful disciples, and living in such a way that caught up in our wake as we move toward Jesus are many others who can experience salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to be moving toward him, taking others with us. Why? Because our God is putting forward as a light to the world that his salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is a Christmas promise, a promise from old that comes to fruition right there in the town of Bethlehem. But there it just really commences. And the journey really begins as that light shines brighter and brighter across the world, throughout the nations, down through time, even among us, even with you. There's another Christmas promise that must be mentioned. We've spoken of Bethlehem. We've spoken of one who's born of a virgin. We've spoken about one born to be a king. We've talked about this one who's a brilliant light. But let me share with you another Christmas promise, and it is a bold messenger. You might write that down, a bold messenger. A bold messenger. You heard me mention when I read Luke chapter 1, the great annunciation when the angel is proclaiming to Mary that she's going to give birth to this Jesus. And he says to her, almost in passing, why, even your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. She's in her sixth month. And we wonder, what in the world is that all about? Well, yet again, the promises of old. You might look at this one most obscure prophetic book. It's the book of Malachi. Malachi. Actually, it is the last book in the Old Testament and the first one, or rather right before the first one of the New Testament. The book of Malachi. Look with me. Malachi chapter 3. It'll take you a moment to find it. Just dig right there toward the very tail end of your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And when you look there, you find these words in verse 1. Again, a promise. Now, this is about 400 years before Jesus' birth. And Malachi says, quoting God, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That is to say, before God. Now, who might that be? Well, if we go back to Luke, from which we find the historical account of the news given about the birth of Christ, the Annunciation toward Mary, and so forth, we get to the back end of Luke chapter 1, and we see that there's a certain man, and his name is Zechariah, and he has now just become a brand new daddy. He and his wife, although barren for many, many years, now have a child. Elizabeth, despite her old age, has given birth to a little boy. His name is John. He would become known as John the Baptist. But notice here what his daddy, Zechariah, has to say about this little John. Verse 76 of Luke chapter 1. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that child grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. You see, while God is doing something to raise up the Messiah, he's also doing something to raise up a messenger who will precede the Messiah and proclaim the way for the Messiah so that all the world will be readily available to Jesus, the Messiah's coming. And so it is. Yes, Bethlehem is a place of significance. It's a promise realized. A virgin gives birth, a promise realized, which we'll talk about more, Lord willing, in the days ahead. A king is born, a promise realized. A bright light comes, a promise realized. And all of this will be proclaimed by a messenger who's going to boldly go forth and pave the way so that the world will lean in and listen and watch and smell all that God is doing. All that God is doing. Now, there is yet another promise. Now, if everything I have said so far would be in the major key of a great song, what I'm about to say suddenly turns toward a minor key, that more woeful sound. There is another promise. We see it in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that second verse that we looked at earlier. Let me read the verse again, if I may. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. So far, so good. And that sets the stage for everything we've just said. Bethlehem, born of a virgin, born to be king, a brilliant light, a bold messenger paving the way. But the last words of that verse, again, sound as if in the minor key. Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now, dear friend, we've talked today about Christmas promises. Next week, if the Lord allows us to gather, we will talk about a crisis promise, a promise rooted in a terrible crisis, something reaching back, as Micah suggests here, to the most ancient days, the days of old, really old. We'll see that next week, but I want to just tease you about it so that you can anticipate that minor interlude. But for today, in the meantime, allow me, if you would, to share with you four things that you can take away here as you and I step in to this remarkable season called Christmas. Four things that we find flow out of these promises that God has given to us. And you might write them down, and I want to encourage you to very tenderly, very prayerfully talk to God about these four things. Share with your friends and family these four things. Take hold of these four things for yourself as you celebrate the birth of Jesus. In the midst of the hubbub, in the midst of the hustle bustle, going to and fro, in those frantic moments, stop and remind yourself of these four things. And here's the first one. It's simple, but it is powerful. God keeps his word. God always keeps his word. If this is the only thing you hear today, take hold of that reality. God keeps his word. We have just highlighted 5 Christmas promises stretching back from 700 BC to 400 BC. Promises that were fulfilled. And we will see that they were fulfilled. We will see this clearly in the days ahead, Lord willing. Promises that were fulfilled by those personalities that we've just been talking about. Mary, Joseph, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, and an array of others with whom we will become acquainted. God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. So that's one. Now here's a second one. God is on the move. We do not have some passive deity up there in the heavens who looks down on us with just this passive expression. The old Bette Midler song, "From a Distance, God is Watching Us," as if God is this remote, removed being who is not interested in the affairs of mankind. This is not true. God is on the move, as is evidenced by this love letter, which tells a story from the beginning of God working to connect with all of his image bearers and bring many unto salvation. God is on the move. He is an active, intentional God, mighty in power, all-knowing, all-wise, and he's on the move. God's word never fails, and God is on the move. He is moving even today. Perhaps he's moving in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, this very hour, that you might call on Jesus for so great a salvation as Jesus wrought at the cross with his death. God is on the move. Watch how he's moving in your life in these days ahead. Pay attention to what he's doing in your world in the days ahead. A third thing. God happily uses the unadorned and the simple for his kingdom purposes. Let me say that again. I know it's a mouthful. God happily uses the unadorned and the simple for his kingdom purposes. A teenage girl from a backwoods town called Nazareth. A simple man in love with that girl, now desperately trying to figure out what his role is in this great eternal scheme. A little town known only for its bread. God uses the unadorned and the simple, happily so, to unfold his eternal purposes. Now, he can use the big, the grand, the mighty. Obviously, he can. But you know what? You and I expect that. What we don't expect is that he can use the simple and unadorned things. And quite frankly, that's where most of us live. Simple, unadorned, fairly basic. What that tells me is God can use you. Don't think otherwise. God can use me. He can use us. He can use New Hope Church for his eternal purposes. God happily uses the unadorned and the simple for his kingdom purposes. And then a final thing that you may take into your day and into the days ahead. God sent a deliverer, and his name is Jesus. My friends, make no mistake about it. That, to play on the old cliche, is the reason for this whole season. God sent his son Jesus to deliver us from our sins and to reconcile us to the Father who loves us. May we not forget it. Well, we've got a lot more to celebrate. Next week, we will celebrate, but it might be in the minor key as we reflect not just on Christmas promises, but a crisis promise. We're going to find out about this so-called snake crusher and why we might dare call him that. Until then, have a great week. Would you pray with me? Father, dismiss us now with our eyes on you, remembering with gratitude that you keep your word, that you are active even today in my life, that you can use even me for your purposes, and that Jesus is the Savior before whom I ought to bow and for whom I must live. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we all pray together. Amen. Have a great week, friends. God willing, we'll see you next Sunday.